bulletin and events calendar for more information, and have a fantastic week.
Hey, good morning. How you guys doing? You look great. You're all wide awake and looking ready to go this morning. Hey, next weekend, we're having what we call Baptism Weekend. If you'd like to be baptized next weekend, just go see Pastor Coley at the Information Center. He'll sign you up, and we'll be happy to baptize you any of our three services, and it's going to be just an amazing weekend. Do want to just give, how about a little hand for Pastor Coley, if you guys don't mind. He did a great job last weekend filling in when I was gone, and just so happy to have him on staff, just an amazing addition. So today we're continuing our series on Peter. The series is called On This Rock, and we're going to look at a story in the life of Peter with Jesus after the Mount of Transfiguration, before the disciples go to Jerusalem and have a time on Palm Sunday and go towards Easter. We're going to see a little story here I just want to pull out to you today. It's beginning in Matthew 17, 22 through 27, little story here. And here's the beginning of this story. As they gathered in Galilee, now let me just remind you, Galilee is in the northern part of Israel. So here's down here in Judea, that's where Jerusalem's down in this area. But they're up here in this area called Galilee by the Sea of Galilee. And there we find the disciples, and they're all gathered together right there in Galilee. And we see Jesus, by the way, here's a picture of Galilee. Maybe one day we'll all go together to Galilee, and it'll be a fantastic trip. And it won't be snowy in Ohio, but we'll have nice weather there in Galilee. And it's going to be great. But right there, we see Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he'll be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. And I want to begin with this so you can see kind of the mood of the disciples that were there. They loved Jesus. They've been walking with him for 3 years now, and he's telling them for the second time, "I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be given over. I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to raise on the third day." And the entire group was greatly distressed. Now, I don't know how it is for you, but for most people, when they contemplate their own death or the death of a loved one or a friend, they get greatly distressed. Now, you may not know this or not, but last weekend I was gone, and I was actually at my grandmother's funeral. And my grandmother, when she faced the possibility of her own death, she was not greatly distressed at all. She was 93 years old. She'd lived a long and full life. And what happened was she fell, and they thought that she had broken her hip. But actually, they discovered later that she had cancer. And the cancer was so advanced, no one knew she had cancer. The bone cancer ate through her hip, and her hip broke, and then she fell. That's what happened. And then she found out she had cancer. And they asked my mom, "Do you want to tell her that she has cancer or keep it from her? What do you want to do?" And my mom said, "No, let's tell her." And they told my grandmother, and she said, "Okay, well, you know what? That is good news." That was her response. You have cancer. It's very advanced. You're 93 years old. She said, "Well, that is good news." She said, I want to go tell all my friends. She lived in a retirement home for many years, and they took her in a wheelchair. She couldn't walk anymore, and took her in a wheelchair. She went to see all her friends, and this is what I was told she would do. She'd go into a room, see her old friend, and she'd say, "Hey, just want to let you know, I'm dying." What a great response, right? And they'd say, "Oh, you're kidding." She says, "No, I got cancer. I'm dying. Hey, don't worry about me. It's going to be totally fine." I talked to her on the phone in this time, and she said, "Tom, I want you to know this dying business, it's not so bad. It's not a bad thing. It's okay." Well, she came out seeing all of her friends. She came back to her room, and my mom was there. My uncle was there. My aunt was there. Her children were all gathering around her. She had five children. One of them has already passed. There's four kids were all gathering there to be with her. And they said, "Mom, what do you want for your last meal? What do you want to eat tonight?" And thinking it might be a last meal. And she said, "You know what I want? I want a bologna sandwich with Wonder Bread." What a great last meal, right? Just want a quick sampling. Any of you would like that for your last meal? Okay, yeah. Surprising to me, but yeah. Several hands last night, too. Very surprising. But anyway, she got that last meal, and she ate that meal, and she thought, "You know, I'm dying. It's the end. It's all over. I'm going to go see Jesus." Her husband died 35 years ago, and she wanted to go see her husband. Now, she had a few boyfriends in there since he died, and she did tell me, "You know, I want to marry one of them, but they keep dying before I can marry him." That was her thought about that. But anyway, she's thinking, "Okay, ate my last meal. Have my bologna sandwich. I'm done. I'm going on to heaven." So she lays down. She falls asleep, has a little nap. She wakes up from her nap, and my aunt was in the room. My mom had gone, my uncle had gone, and my aunt was in the room. And she woke up from a nap, and she could hear her saying this under her breath, "I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead." She opened her eyes, and my aunt said, "Mom, what are you saying?" She's like, "Are you dead too?" And my aunt said, "No, Mom, you're not dead. You're not dead. You're here. I'm alive. You're alive. We're talking to each other. You're not dead." And she got real frustrated. "I'm not dead." She closed her eyes real tight, and she counted to 12. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Opened her eyes, saw my aunt, said, "Oh." She was frustrated. She was ready to go. Her bags were packed. She had her bologna sandwich. She's out of here, right? She wasn't distressed. She was ready, ready to see her husband, ready to see her son who had passed away, ready to go on to heaven. But here we see for most of us, the disciples are greatly distressed. Feel the mood of the group. Your leaders has told you, I'm going to be betrayed. He didn't tell them here, but by one of you, I'll be betrayed. I'll be killed, and on the third day, I'll rise again. And they're distressed. They're upset. And they go from there in Galilee. They go to their home base in Capernaum. When they reach Capernaum, next verse 24, when they reach Capernaum, they're going in, and I really want you to get the scene. By the way, Capernaum, we lost it from history for several, about 1,500 years or so. It was gone. They found it in 1823. They've redug the city of Capernaum. There it is right there. And they're actually going. They're traveling in the city of Capernaum. They're going to this place right here. That's Peter's house. Peter's house was the place, was the home base, the disciples in Capernaum. Now get the scene. They're all walking in. I'm imagining Jesus is walking first, and there's all the disciples, and they're upset. They're discouraged. Our Messiah is going to be killed, and they're upset. And as they walk in, this little scene plays out that I want you to see that I think is just absolutely fascinating. Look what happens next. When they reach Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter. So they didn't come to Jesus. Christ already walked by. There's the disciples. And these men, these tax collectors for the temple tax, they come to Peter. And they say to Peter, does your teacher, Jesus, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? Now right away, as readers, studiers, we have two immediate questions. Question one, what is the temple tax? Who was thinking that, by the way? Give me a little hand on that, right? What is the temple tax? And then number two, why are they asking Peter? Why not just ask Jesus, do you pay the temple tax? But they go to Peter. I think two reasons why they ask Peter. Number one, Bible scholars say Peter is recognized as the leader of the disciples. Now we see Peter has emerged. Peter is the leader. He's the most outspoken of all the disciples. And so they go to Peter to ask him about Jesus. But I think here's the real reason they go to Peter. Jesus has proved impossible to trip up. They've been trying to trick Jesus and trap Jesus in some conversation to put him down, to defame his character, and they can't do it. So they're asking Peter to get to Jesus, and they want to find out, can we find some way to give fault to Jesus so that we can accuse him of something? They go to Peter. Listen again, but here's the question. What is a temple tax? What is it? Kenneth Frederick, Bible scholar, is what he says about the temple tax. The temple tax was levied on every male between ages 20 and 50 to support the temple and its services. The temple, by the way, is in Jerusalem down there. The tax was Jewish, not Roman, religious, not civil. The tax began in the time of Moses when he led the people out of Egypt, and every male over 20 was directed to give a small sum to support the temple. The tax reminded them that they owed their lives to God because he had ransomed them out of Egypt. Now understand. Much later in Jewish history, when Josiah, who recalls Josiah in the room, guess, remember King Josiah? When Josiah repaired the temple, he appealed to special contributions on the basis of this tax. Nehemiah also called for this tax, but listen, he made it voluntary. And by the time of Christ, the tax was completely voluntary, required by custom and not by law. So here's the understanding. Good Jewish men between 20 and 50, good men, they supported Israel, they supported the temple, they gave this tax. Men who weren't so much in support, maybe they didn't have as much money, maybe they weren't so well connected, they weren't part of the establishment, they didn't pay this tax. It was voluntary. There was no penalty for not paying the tax. It just said, I'm a good man. I do my part. And they're trying to accuse Jesus of something. Even listen to the tone that they say it in. Does your teacher not pay the temple tax? Accusation. So Peter replies immediately. Now, Peter doesn't know the answer. Peter has no idea. He doesn't know if he does pay it or doesn't pay it. But Peter, just impulsively, he kind of blurts it out. He says, yes, he does. Immediately, yes, he does. I'm defending Jesus. I have no idea if he pays it or not. But I'm defending Jesus. Yes, he does. And so Peter then walks into, look what it says. When he came home, understand, they're living in Peter's home. So when Peter came home into the house, understand the scene, Jesus spoke of it first. So right when Peter walks in, he's right there. He asks a question by the tax collectors. Yes, he does pay the tax. He walks in the house, and then Jesus immediately says to him, before Peter can say anything, Jesus spoke first, asking, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tribute? From their children or from others? Here's what he's asking. Jesus notes, there are kings of the earth who run their kingdoms with money raised from taxes. How many of you guys are familiar with taxes? Oh, yes, we all are, right? They're kings, and they support their kingdom with taxes. Who do the kings tax? Do the kings tax their own children, the princes and princesses? They tax their own children? Or their citizens and the foreigners living in their country. Now, Jesus here says, here's my moment to teach you a big lesson. And I'm going to teach Peter a big lesson, and I'm going to teach Spring Hills Baptist Church a big lesson 2,000 years from now, because this is a big understanding. You want to understand how you see the world when you think about the temple tax and everything else. He asks, who do kings tax? Their own children? Or others who live in their kingdom? And so Peter replies, and I think he's confused, and Peter said, from others. They don't tax their own children, they tax others. Again, Kenneth Frederick says, Peter knows, of course, that no child of a king pays tribute or tax or tribute to their own father. Jesus is underscoring his position, understand, as a royal son, and demonstrating to Peter that it'll be ridiculous for him to pay the tax. In fact, Jesus has already made the comparison of himself and the temple, that he is the temple. Eventually, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. But Christ is saying, it's ridiculous. I'm a son of the king. I'm a royal son. Jesus is making a sharp contrast between the royal children and everyone else in the kingdom. Now, you would be wise to make the same observation for yourself. You know what? Here's the thing. Our identity is shaped by how we understand our relationship with God. Our relationship with God says we are God's children. By the way, how many here would say that you've accepted Christ? You've been washed by his blood. You've been cleansed, and now you stand confident that you know Christ. Just raise your hand. If you're raising your hand right now, I like that noise. That was good. Yeah, right, exactly. Absolutely. We say, yes, we are. And so you would say, you know what? I am a royal child. I am here with Jesus. I've accepted him. I know him. So it changes everything about my identity and how I see myself. I am a child of the king. I don't pay this tax. In fact, Jesus makes a very wonderful statement talking about all of us who know Christ, who are children of God. Here's what he says. Jesus said to him, then the children are free. There's freedom that comes in Christ because you are a child of God. That's like an amen spot for you guys to jump in. There's freedom. I know Christ. I'm a son of God, and there's freedom for me in my life that I never imagined. It's available because I'm a child of God. I'm free. And then Jesus says this astonishing and amazing thing. Look what he says next. However, so that we do not give offense to them, I don't want to offend the tax collectors, which is kind of a head scratcher, because it seems like Christ has no problem offending other people at other times, no problem at all offending them. But here he says to Peter, however, so we do not give offense to them, go to the Sea of Galilee, and cast a hook, just like a regular fisherman, throw a hook in, take the first fish, look what it says, the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a coin. Take that and give it to them for you and for me. Now understand, the tax was a 2-drachma tax, and the coin, he says, the Greek here indicates it's a 4-drachma coin. So the coin pays for his tax and for Peter's tax as well. Now, I'm just going to give you an understanding of this. There are fish in the Sea of Galilee. They're tilapia. How many of you guys enjoy a nice tilapia? Oh, yeah, me too. Absolutely. And these tilapia in the Sea of Galilee, they have a huge mouth. And they actually go on the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, and they pick up rocks in their mouth. They carry their eggs in their mouth. And it would be not uncommon for that fish to easily get a coin that had fallen. But what an amazing miracle. What if I told you, hey, you need some money? Need a little extra money? Hey, just go fishing, right? First fish you catch, you know, catch that fish and open its mouth and there's a $100 bill. Just take it out. Buy whatever you need. Go ahead. Go. What an amazing miracle. So Peter goes down, we assume, and he casts a hook in there and puts a hook in there. He catches the fish and there's the coin and he pays the tax. Now, I want you to see this and understand it. Because of his relationship with Christ, Peter receives the same privilege as Jesus. Get that. Because of his relationship with Christ, his association, he gets the same privilege that Jesus gets. And the same thing is true for me and for you. Because we are associated with Christ, we receive the same privilege that Christ has. In fact, I'll go farther and say it like this. Jesus got what we deserve, and we get what he deserves. Amen? He took our punishment, and we get the privilege that should be afforded to him. I'll give you a quick story. Many years ago, it was a couple girls here in the youth group in the church. I was the youth pastor back then, and one of them was pretty well off. She had parents that were quite wealthy. And the second girl, best friends, the second girl was not well off. She was a little lower income, didn't have a lot of money. In fact, the second girl, she'd never been on an airplane ride. She'd never been on a real vacation. She, you know, her family was just a little less wealthy. And the first girl, she actually asked second girl, she said, you know, I'm turning 16 and my parents are going to fly me to New York City. They're going to fly me to New York City for my 16th birthday and we're going to have some time in the city and it's going to be amazing. It's just going to be awesome. And the second girl said, she said, do you want to go? You want to go on the trip? Second girl said, yeah, I'd love to go on the trip. And so they flew into New York City. Imagine this, first time on an airplane. You fly to New York City. They fly there. They stay at these great hotels. They go to Broadway shows. They do all these amazing things. They came back. The second girl, the girl that had never flown before, she's talking to me. She's talking 90 miles an hour, just like me preaching a sermon. She's talking so fast. Talking fast. And then we saw this. And then we saw that. Pastor Tom, we saw this. And oh my gosh, the buildings were so big. Now understand this. The second girl, she didn't deserve any of that. Her parents didn't pay for it. It wasn't her birthday. But she got every privilege that her friend got. Because of their relationship, because of their association. The same thing is true with us. Understand it. Maybe an amen's sneaking in there. Understand it. Because of our association with Jesus, we get the same privilege that he received. We have God's favor. We have a relationship with God as God's children. And we are free. Just like Jesus is free. So let's come down to our rock solid life lesson number 6. And I really want you to see this. We're talking about freedom today. We're talking about identity today and who we are in Christ. And here's what we understand. Because we are in Christ and children of God, we have these things. These things are given to us because of that privileged place of being a child of God. Here's number one. We have this. This is right out of our story. I don't want you to misunderstand this, but here's what we have. Every Christian has, number one, it's this. We have the responsibility to speak for Jesus, every one of us. Every one of us has the responsibility. We have the privilege. We carry the responsibility. Just like the tax collectors, they came to Peter and they asked a question and Peter had to speak for Jesus. We have that same responsibility. Wherever we go, we are carrying that responsibility to speak for Christ. I'll give you another example of this. Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Listen to this statement. It's so rich. It's so great. As though God were making his appeal through us. God speaks through us to other people. Do you believe that? Amen. You with me on that? God uses us. We have that responsibility to speak for him. And I told you guys that last week I was at my grandmother's funeral. I was there and she passed away. Really a sweet funeral. Just a wonderful time to remember her life. We drove down on a Thursday. The funeral was Saturday, and we were there Friday. And midday Friday, we had a big family gathering. All my family was there. One of my cousins, by the way, is 6'6", and I'm 5'6". And it was giving him a hug was super fun. Anyway, all right. So we're all there, family, you know, on Friday. We're all doing family. And somebody says, hey, have you guys looked at the weather? So we pull up the weather channel. We're looking at the weather, and we realize there's a huge storm coming. Did you guys get that big storm last week, right? There's a big storm coming. And the storm actually was coming right to where we were. We were in the bottom of Missouri by Oklahoma and by Arkansas. We're right down there. And the storm was coming right there. It was going to be ice and snow. So we all talked and said, you know what? We should leave early. Let's leave on Saturday after the funeral. And let's miss this big storm. We went to the funeral and the whole funeral, it's snowing outside and snowing outside. We rented a 15-passenger van. We were all together in that big van, which is not so good on snow. We went to the graveside service, and they put my grandmother in the ground right by her husband. I'd been there 35 years ago, and they put him in the ground. And we went to a meal with the family. It's snowing and snowing, and we got in the van, and we're driving back. We began driving back, and the roads are horrible. My brother Dan was driving, and the roads are just really bad. Snow's piling up. We're going like 25 on the interstate, and the roads are horrible. And it's getting worse and getting worse and getting worse. I think I said at some point, hey, maybe we should just stop and get a hotel room. Oh, no. We got to keep going. We got to keep going. Finally, we're on that highway. We come to a point. Hope this never happened to you. But we're on the highway. We come to a point, and all the traffic in front of us just dead stop. Brake lights as far as you can see, right in the highway. We come to an absolute dead stop, and somebody says, oh, maybe it'll just be for a minute. And I was like, yeah, we'll see about that. We sit there for 10 minutes. We sit there for about 20 minutes. We see people getting out of their semis. And we kind of made the decision. We could see a little U-turn, a little turnaround place. And we said, let's just turn around. Dave, my brother, was there, and Dave was saying, he's my youngest brother. And Dave was like, let's find a side road. I'm like, let's not find a side road with 5 inches of snow. That's a really bad idea. So we turn around and we decide, let's just get a hotel room. We'll get an emergency hotel room, stay the night here, and let's just not travel anymore. And we went to a hotel and we found a room, a hotel that actually had rooms, and we kind of got into that hotel and we actually found out there was a 44-car pileup on that highway. We got there about 4:30. At 1:30, the accident happened miles ahead of us. Here's a picture of that accident. There it is right there. A semi-truck had hit a Greyhound bus and had caused this huge accident. And a huge accident was right there, and we got in this hotel room, and we were lucky to get rooms, and we were all a little bit nervous about traveling, but we had a good time that night. And the next morning, my job was to get up and check the weather. So I got up early, and I went out in the lobby to get on the internet, check the weather, find out what the road was. We found out that road had been totally closed down. You couldn't travel at all on that road. And the big question was, are they going to open that highway? Can we actually go home? And I walked out in the lobby, and there was lots of travelers kind of milling around the lobby. And I noticed behind the desk in the hotel lobby, there was a young boy about 19 years old. He was obviously not doing his job, some other job. He had a white T-shirt on, kind of dirty, and jeans behind the desk, obviously out of place. And people were just giving him question after question. Is the road open? Can we get home? Can we go somewhere? And there was one guy, especially angry, especially irritated, and he was pointing his finger at this young man. He said, "You've got to tell me. I can't believe this. How are you, a hotel employee, and you don't even know if the roads are open or closed?" This guy folded his hands. He's so angry. And he walked over and just kind of stood there so mad. And I immediately just felt this call from the Holy Spirit. "Hey, Tom, do something. Take charge. Step in to this situation. Here's this young boy, and he doesn't know what he's doing." So I step a little closer, and he's on the phone calling someone. And then he tells everybody, "Okay, the road's open. Oh, wait, that's the westbound. Eastbound's closed." And everybody's upset, and all the tensions in the room. Imagine that scene. And so I thought, okay, I got to do something. So the one guy's really upset, and I walk over to him, and I didn't know who he was. Around him, and I just kind of touched his shoulder a little bit. It wasn't a full arm around, more like a touch his shoulder. And I said, "Man, can I help you? Can I help in this situation?" And he said, "I don't know. You know, I got to go all the way to Canada." I said, "Oh, you're a Canadian." He said, "Yeah, I got to go all the way to Canada today. I got to go all the way home back to Canada. I got a, you know, like an 18-hour drive. And I've got to know. And I can't believe this," real loud, "I can't believe this guy doesn't even know if the roads are open or not." I said, "I tell you what, you just stay right here and just calm down. And I'm going to see what I can do." So I walk over to that hotel clerk. And I said, "Listen," and I lied to him right there. Just pastor, straight out lie. I said, "Listen, you're doing a great job." That's what I said to him right there. Just lied to him. He's like, "Oh, man." I could see the whole face. He's like, "Man, thanks. This isn't my job. I had to come in and fill in because somebody couldn't get here." I said, "Man, you're doing a great job." Probably was doing a great job in some way or other. I said, "You're doing a great job." I said, "Why don't you let me help you? What are you trying to find out?" He said, "I'm trying to call the State Highway Patrol and get through and find out if the road's open or closed." I said, "Man, why don't you just give me the number? I'll call them for you." He said, "Okay." Wrote the number down, handed me the number. I took the number. I said, "Thanks a lot." I walked back to the first guy, and I was like, "Listen, here's the number for the State Highway Patrol. Let's call them together and find out if the road's open or closed." He said, "Oh, I feel so much better. I got such a long trip, and I've got so long to go." I said, "You know what? Everything's going to be okay. You're going to make it home. You're going to be just fine." He said, "Okay." So we called the State Highway Patrol. We found out on the internet the road was open, and all the tension in the room just left, just right there. And I had this feeling from God that, you know what? That's what he calls his people to do. Step into bad situations. Speak his words. Now, I didn't get up and preach a sermon at that point. I didn't get up on a table and say, "All of you, repent, and the roads will open." You know, I didn't say that. Right? But what I felt was that the Holy Spirit was speaking, "Hey, get involved. Jump into this situation. Do something. Do something. You have a responsibility to speak for Christ. What would Jesus do if he's here right now?" I ended up having a conversation with that Canadian man about going to church and about his spiritual life, and indicated he was a believer, and we had a good conversation about that. At that point, my mom got involved, and she's awesome in those situations and really good. And we had this thing. We felt like, wow, God moved. God worked. We got back in the highway. We were coming back home. By the way, we took this picture of that accident. There were two fatalities, by the way. This is our picture of that accident, maybe 20 hours after the accident. That's how it still looked on the highway. Here's another picture right there. I was driving. Dan was taking a picture. Just a horrible thing. Four times on the way home, we stopped dead still on the highway. Got all the way home. But we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to look and say, "God, how do you want to use us?" We have a responsibility to speak for Christ in any situation, in every situation. Let me talk about you for a second. Because you have that same responsibility. You have that same privilege to speak for Christ. And your calling might be to speak to thousands of people, or your calling might be to speak to an angry Canadian in a hotel lobby. I don't know what it is, but you have that responsibility from God to speak for him. That's number one. How about number two? Because we are in Christ and children of God, we have, understand this, from this story, we clearly see we have God's provision. We see in the story that Jesus says, hey, God will provide for us. We don't want to offend them. Just go down to the sea, cast in a hook, catch a fish, and in the fish's mouth, you're going to find this enough money for you and for me. You see, God, our God, is a God who promises to provide. We have God's provision. How many of you here, just raise your hand. You have seen God provide for you in a supernatural way in your life. Just raise your hand. You've seen that. You've seen God's provision. You've seen God providing. Let me just talk for a second about God's provision. Understand how God provides for us. We understand Deuteronomy 10:14 tells us about God and God's provision. Here's what it says. To the Lord, your God, belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. So understand, when I think about God providing for me, here's where I begin. God owns everything. Do you agree? Say amen. God owns everything. So if God's going to provide for me, I understand first, it's God. God who owns everything is going to provide for me. Number one. Number two, everything I have, get this understanding about God's provision. Everything I have is a gift from God. Everything. Everything I have is a gift from God. Now, when I understand it like that, I see the things that I temporarily possess in a totally different way. Let me tell you how this works in my life in a couple of ways. Let's say, number one, I understand my marriage. Now, I recall being single. How many of you guys here recall being single? How many of you are single? You're single right now. Single. You're walking through it right now. Absolutely. I recall being single. And when I was single, I began walking with God about age 25. And I wasn't dating anybody, didn't have a wife, none of those things. And I was totally single. And I began to pray and say, God, I need a wife. God, where's my wife? Where's my helpmate? Where's the one for me? God, I don't care if she's smart. I just want her beautiful. That's all I care about. No, I didn't really pray that. Didn't pray that at all. But I needed it. And then God miraculously provided my wife to me. And she was here in church. We met right here in this room. And God provided my wife. And she was smart and beautiful. Praise God. What an amazing thing. So I can view my wife as, yeah, we started dating and then we fell in love and then we got married and everything's fine. Or I can say, my wife is a gift from God. And when I view my wife as a gift from God, I treat her in a very different way because I see, wow, you're a gift. My house, same thing. I needed a house. I prayed, God, we need a house. Help us find the right house, just the perfect place. God provided it. God provided it at just a great price and just the right timing. And God provided everything. So I see my house. My house is a gift from God. It's God's gift to me. I want to take care of it. I want to manage it well. Every possession that we have is a gift from God. Now think about you. What if you viewed your relationships that way? Your children, listen, your children, the ones that drive you nuts sometimes, those children, they're a gift from God. They're precious. They're precious, a gift from God. If you're married, your married relationship, your wife, your husband, they're a gift from God. Carefully manage that relationship. It is God's gift to you. He owns everything, and God provides those gifts for us. Now, some of you, you're right here. You're thinking, you know what? I don't know, Tom. You know, there are things in my life, and they're driving me nuts. You know, my house driving me nuts. I need a new house, or my car is driving me nuts. I need a new car. My job is driving me nuts. Let me just tell you. If you view those things as a gift from God, yeah, you can get a new job. Yeah, you can get a new car. At some point, sure, move on to new things. But if you view them right now as a gift from God, you're going to see them in a totally different way. God owns everything. Everything I have is a gift from him. Here's my job in God's provision. Here's my job. My job is to manage the gifts that God has given me. Same thing for you, all of us. Our job is to manage those things. The finances that we have, we manage them carefully and in God's will. The things that we own, we manage them well. That's our job. Now, some of you have this question. It's a good question. Pastor Tom, how do I increase God's provision for me? Because I need a change. Now, it's okay to need change. That's a valid thing. You might need change. You might need a new job. I need a new job. I need some job that supports me more. I need a change. I got to move to a new house, or I've got some change happening, and God, I need more. How do I increase your provision? How do I do that? The Bible gives us clear instruction on increasing God's provision. Here's one of the things the Bible says. This is just amazing what the Bible says about increasing God's provision. Here's what it says. Ask with the right motives. Look what James says. James 4, 2 and 3. This is so powerful. Just let it penetrate your heart. You do not have because you do not ask God. So powerful. You know what? You want to increase God's provision? Ask him. Ask him directly for those things. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. That word pleasure isn't normal word. That means like evil pleasures or sinful pleasures. That you're not receiving because you're asking for things that apply to your sinful pleasures. But here's what the Bible says. Ask. You need it. You need more provision from God. Ask for it with the right motives. You got the right motives. I need this to glorify God. I need it for my family. I need it for all good things. I have right motives. So God, I will boldly ask you. I am sure. Look around the room. I'm sure this room is full of people who have stories about asking God for something miraculous and God provided for them as they are asking with the right motives. You know, recently we had a mission trip go to Africa. We had Bobby and Bobby Tucker and two young ladies, Sarah Foltz and Caitlin Gehring. Thank you. Thank you, Jeff. I appreciate that very much. I went blank for 1 second. They went to Africa. They had this amazing mission trip. They actually shared last night after the service. They're going to share again after the 11 o'clock service. And Sarah shared the story last night in the Africa sharing time. Here's a picture of that mission team. Sarah said she was asking God. She was having a prayer time, a very intense prayer time. Sarah's the one all the way on the left up there with the brown hair. And Sarah said she's asking God. She said, God, I, just declaring her what she wanted. She said, God, I want to go to Africa. I want to go to Africa. I want to go on a mission trip. God, you've stirred my heart for Africa. Africa's on my heart. I want to go to Africa. That weekend, she came to church, and she's sitting in church. She heard for the first time an announcement that said, we're taking a mission trip to Africa. She immediately went to Bobby, and she said, Bobby, I'm going on this trip. I prayed about this. I asked God. He said yes, and we're going. I'm going to Africa. So she began fundraising. She needed the funds to go. It's several thousand dollars to go on the trip. She begins sending out letters. She's praying, God, provide. If you want me to go, you've got to provide the money. And she starts getting all these checks come back in, and all these checks were coming in, and she's counting the money, and she's praying, God, provide, God, provide. And she came to the end, and she needed $50 more to come, but it wouldn't come. Days passed, weeks passed. She only needs $50 more. She said, God, thank you so much. You provided, but I need it. I need this additional $50. She was in church. Somebody walked up to her, and they said, Sarah, you know, I've been praying about your mission trip, praying about what you're doing, where you're going, and I just feel that God's telling me that I should provide you with a specific amount of money. I'm going to mail it to you. And she said, great, that'd be great. And the letter comes in the mail, and she gets it. She needs $50, and she opens it, and she opens the envelope, and there's the check for exactly $150. And she just felt God say, here's a little above what you need for this trip. Amen. Isn't that kind of awesome to see God provide in that way? By the way, here's God provided them a free day. They went to a little safari place, and here's Sarah with a lion. I love that picture of Sarah. She's like, I don't know if I really want to do this. kind of what I see. How do we increase God's provision? We ask with the right motives. And second of all, you just got to hear this. Receive this from God. How do you increase God's provision? The Bible says clearly, give and it'll be given to you. Understand this kingdom principle about increasing God's provision. It's right here. Jesus says it. Luke 6:38, this is the ESV translation. Listen to what he says. Give, and it'll be given to you. Now, he's describing something very tangible. Good measure, pressed down. It's not, you're not being cheated with what you're being given. It's pressed down to get every little bit in there. Like when you're putting ice cream in your coffee cup at night when you shouldn't be eating it, and you press it down to fit in more ice cream. I know, I've been there. Believe me, I've been there. Right? You're pressing it down. It's good measure, pressed down, shaken together. That's grain, shaken together. Running over. Will be put into your lap. For with the measure, it's the principle. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. If you want to say, God, I need your provision. I need more provision. God says, well, give, and it'll be given to you. Here's the understanding. To give, we have a tithe. The tithe is not the temple tax. The tithe is 10%. We tithe 10%. Maybe you're not there, and you'd say, you know what? I got to begin with just 1% or 3% or whatever. But the measure you use is the measure back to you. Give, and it'll be given to you. So let's just get back to our thoughts here. Because we're in Christ and children of God, we have the responsibility to speak for Jesus. We have God's provision, and last of all, and maybe most importantly, from this story alone, we have freedom with responsibility. We see it in this story. We see it so clearly. Jesus says there are basically two groups of people. There are children of the king, and there are children, and there are the others. And the children of the king, they have freedom. There's freedom in God's kingdom that cannot be experienced anywhere else. It's freedom in God's kingdom. Let me take you to a verse in 1 Peter. Now understand, Peter hears Jesus say this. And decades later, as Peter is thinking about these things and praying in the Holy Spirit, and he's writing the book of 1 Peter, he makes a statement about freedom. And look what he says. I just love this verse. 1 1 Peter 2:16, this verse will just transform your mind if you let it. Look what it says. Peter says to us, live as free people. Who likes freedom? Raise your hand. Yeah, we like that. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Now, immediately you see in this verse this amazing contrast that we want to understand. First, he says, live as free people. And then he says, live as God's slaves in the same verse. How can I be a free person and also a slave at the same time? How does that work? How can I be free and also a slave at the same time? What is this verse really saying? What is this verse getting at for us? Let me just begin by talking about what are some freedoms we have in Christ. Here's number one. We're free in this way. We have freedom from dietary laws and animal sacrifice. Now understand this. In the Old Testament, it tells us what to do and how to live, how to be right with God. One of those things is to only eat certain things and to follow certain dietary laws. It tells us to make sacrifices, to make animal sacrifices. Understand, in the time of the Passover, they actually took the lamb, they were going to kill the lamb, and the lamb lived in their house for an entire week. Imagine that. The lamb lives in your house for an entire week, and you probably named it Fluffy or Buffy or Little Tail. I don't know what you would name it. Spot, maybe. I don't know. And the lamb is living, your kids are in the house, there's the lamb living with you for an entire week. You're probably petting it, cleaning up after it. I'm sure you're doing that. You're feeding it. And you come to a certain moment and you've got to kill that lamb. And the blood of that lamb goes over your doorpost. You know what? We're free from that. We don't have to raise animals and bring them in and sacrifice them. You know, on an average day in the Old Testament for animal sacrifice, they'd be killing animals all day long. We don't have to do that. We're free from that. We're free from animal sacrifice because our Savior and our Lord was the sacrifice for us once for all time. Amen? We're free from dietary laws. We're free from having to eat certain specific things and not eat certain things. And we're free from that. That actually comes in a revelation through Peter himself. He has a vision of that all things are clean to eat. And that vision comes in the book of Acts. We're going to study that in a few weeks. But we have that understanding. We're free from dietary laws. Now, it says here, don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil. It means you can't just eat whatever you want. You can't say, I'm free from dietary laws. My breakfast will be a cinnamon roll with bacon on it. No, you can't do that. You can't say, okay, cinnamon roll with bacon, that's breakfast. Here's my lunch, the giant burger with fries. A burger's so big, I've got to wear a helmet. No, that's not how we're called to live. And then for dinner, a pizza the size of a young child's head. That's not how we do it. That's not the freedom that we have. We have freedom to say there's no dietary laws, but that freedom comes with responsibility that says, you know what? I'm not going to use my freedom as a cover up for evil to do what I want. Here's a second place of freedom. Get this one. Freedom. We are free. This is so powerful. You can get it. We are free from the opinions of others. You know what it means? You know, it doesn't matter. Income level in the church doesn't matter. If you make a whole lot of money or you make almost no money, it doesn't matter. We view you the same. There should be no racial tension in the church at all. Whatever your background is, black or white, whatever culture you come from, we're all the same in Christ. Amen? Amen. We love each other. We're the same. There's no judging each other. We're free from that opinion of, oh, look at you. My cousin's 6'6", I'm 5'6". We don't care. No opinion. No judgment. We're all tall in the spirit. Amen? Yes. We're free from the opinion. But let me come down to this one. Let me come down. That's a little more laughing than I expected on that. Let me come down. Here's one that I think is really applicable. There's probably 10, 11 things we're free from. But let me go to this one that I think is really applicable to every one of us. And I want you to have this freedom. I want you to live as free people in this way. The Bible says that as believers, we should be free from guilt. Free from guilt. Now, we've done things in this. All of us here, we've done things that we feel guilty about. We feel bad about. Wow, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I made that mistake years ago, or I made that mistake last week. But the Bible clearly says we should live free before God, free from guilt. Where does it say that? Here's Hebrews 10:22. Let us go right into the presence of God. Let us draw near to God. Let us come to God fully, with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Look what it says. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. That means in that worship time, we can come straight to God. God, I'm coming straight to you. I'm just going to come right into your presence. I'm going to worship you because my guilt has been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Just like that's an Old Testament illustration of the high priest sprinkling the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. We're cleansed. We're cleansed. We can come in without guilt. Look what it says here. John 5:24. This is going to get dangerous. Here's what it says. John 5:24. Very truly I tell you, Jesus says, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. This is so much freedom. You got to see it. If you're a believer in Christ, here's the line of life and death. And you're in death and you accept Christ and now you step over and you're in life. You have life. You have life. And it says that little phrase, you will not be judged. Now we know we're going to face God when our life ends and Christ will reveal the motives of our heart to us. But this verse is so true. We will not be judged. What if you had that mentality? I am free. I am free to live for God. I'm free to live for him. But if you're not careful, this could be a cover up for evil. Hey, my conscience is clean. I can step off the path a little bit. I can divert from God's will. I can dabble in this little sin. I'm free. No. That's a cover up for evil. Do you see that? Are you with me on that? Live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Then it says, live as God's slaves. Live as God's slaves. Some translations say, live as God's servants. This translation says, live as God's slaves. Why is that? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You, just get this in, down in your heart. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Everything about you is purchased by the blood of Christ. You are not your own. You're a slave of God. You can be free before God. You're free in what you eat. You're free from the opinions of others. But when it comes to God, you are on your knees before God. You are his slave, saying, God, I'll do whatever you ask. That's why Peter gives us this verse. It's so powerful. And what he says, hey, you're done. Here's what he says right here. Do not live the rest of your earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you spent enough time in the past doing what those who don't believe in God, pagans, choose to do. Now your life belongs to God. Live for him. Live as free people. Don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. That's our desire. We're free and we're a slave of God at the same time. That paradox is beautiful. It's rich. It's deep. And that's where we are. Here's the idea. Because we're in Christ and children of God, we have the responsibility to speak for Jesus. We have God's provision and we have freedom with responsibility. Now, I was thinking about this sermon today, and I just love the story about the temple tax and Jesus saying that we are free. And I asked myself this question. How could you guys take this information home with you and have it and just make this part of what you understand about your identity and about yourself? So I did this thing. I've done this a couple times before, but not for a year at least. And I made a little card for you. The card has the logo on the front of the sermon series, and on the back it has a declaration. This declaration is what we are declaring to God. It's like a prayer that we pray. Now, I want to encourage you to get one of these cards, to put it on your mirror at home when you're getting ready and you're making your hair look really great, which, by the way, all your hair looks really great. And you read this declaration to yourself. Somebody told me last night, Tom, I want 5 of those to put on every mirror in my home. And then he said, I have 4 daughters. Good. That's good. That's a good plan. But take this little card, put it in your car maybe. Maybe you got it in your car. You can read it. Put it in your wallet. You can pull it out and you can read it and you can declare these things from this story, the takeaway from this message. Let me read to you what this declaration is. Here's what it says. Here's what we're declaring based on this scripture. I am in Christ and I am free. I will not abuse my freedom because I am a servant of the living God. I accept the responsibility to live for Christ and to speak for him. I am dependent on him to provide for me. He holds my life in his hands, and daily I will surrender it to him. If you're with me on this, maybe just say it with me. I'll start. You guys jump in. Here we go. I am in Christ, and I am free. Come on, go ahead.
I will not abuse my freedom because I am a servant of the living God. I accept the responsibility to live for Christ.
So I've got 2 volunteers coming up. They're going to come get the cards. They're going to put them on the altar. That's what we're going to do. Brad's going to come back with the praise team. They're going to begin playing. I'm going to say a prayer. When that prayer ends, these cards will be up here on the altar just like this. I'd like you to walk up. Just walk up to the altar. Put your hand on top of the card that you're going to take and just pray. Just pray these things. Pray, God, I surrender my life to you. I am your slave. I want to be free, but I will live as a slave for you. And then take that card with you, read it daily, put it in a place you can see it, and let this truth about your identity begin to change your life. Let's just bow our heads. We're going to pray. The praise team is going to begin to play. I just want to invite you to come up, take that card with you. Make it part of your life. Make it part of what you meditate on. Let it shape who you are. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you, God, for all these worshipers of you who, even though they lost an hour, they didn't care, God. They came to your house to worship your name. And Father, we thank you for Peter. Father, we know we see him learning and learning as a disciple. But soon we're going to see Peter break out as an apostle. And we're going to see power that comes through you out of Peter's life. And Father, we pray that same thing for ourselves, that we can live as dedicated disciples and that we can see, God, you speaking through us, you working through us to change this world. Father, I pray as a church that you would use us in this community for transformation and for breakthrough, that each of us collectively and individually would step up for you, would speak for you, would experience your provision in our life in a brand new way, and that each of us could have a new level of freedom with responsibility. Freedom in you, knowing that we're your slaves. And Father, I pray many would come and get this card and let it be part of their lives, to read it daily, to put it in a prominent place, to let it shape their lives and what they do. So Father, bless them as they come. We praise you, Father. We bless your name. Amen. Hey, if you want to come, just stand up, come forward. Come get a card. They're up here. Grab one, take one. After you get it, just kneel down, say a prayer. Take that card with you.
It's who you are, and I'm Green.
All right.
My name's Dan, and my wife and I are the preschool directors, and we just want to thank you so much for coming to worship today. I've got a few closing announcements. Some of the regular announcements are, of course, if you're new with us, we'd love for you to stop by the information desk in the back and pick up a new visitor bag. There's some sweet goodies in there that I personally picked out. I didn't, actually. We also have a healing prayer team that's available in the back in the prayer room for any kind of physical healing or you know spiritual prayer that you'd like. They'd love to pray for you today. We also have baptism next weekend at every single service. If any of you want to get baptized, you can do that. Also, sign up at the information desk back there with Coley. But the most exciting announcement of the day.